Our first year of marriage, my husband and I were in seminary together, and we had this wonderful little apartment that overlooked campus, and we loved it. It was perfect. It was small, it was quaint, but it was just enough room for the two of us. There was a bathroom, there was a kitchen, we had a place to, you know, sit. It was wonderful. But that first Christmas, we didn't have a ton of money, because we were grad students and working when we could, and so we didn't have a ton of money, and we thought, okay, this Christmas, we just won't have a Christmas tree. They're too expensive to go down and cut, and to get a brand new plastic one was just not in the budget. So we went to church, the church that we were serving, and we were getting all of the Christmas decorations set up for church. And there was a tree that was donated by somebody who'd had it for maybe a long time. And they had donated it to the church, and it had run its course at the church. Some of the branches were a little off, and it was a pre-lit tree, but you know how these work. You know, only half of it lights, or it lights and then it doesn't. So this tree had kind of run its course at our church. So the lead decorator said, well, why don't you take this home? At least it's a tree, right? You take it home and you use it. And we hadn't seen this tree up yet. It was just in the box, and I don't even think it was the right box. So we brought it back to our small apartment in Chicago, and we started taking it out of the box. And one thing led to another, and then we had this tree, this massive tree, in our very small apartment. This thing must be 5 feet wide. It's only about nine feet tall, but it's just massive. And in our very small apartment, it took up all the room we had, really, all the room we had. We had to turn sideways and shimmy along to get to our kitchen table because it sat square in the middle of our living room, blocking the only outside light that we could get in the middle of winter, also blocking the only heat source in our apartment, which in Chicago in the winter is not a smart idea. And so this tree just took over. And we had a few ornaments. I think I made some out of paper, right, or something like that. I don't even remember now. But this tree was smack dab in the center of this apartment. And we adjusted everything so that this tree could be there. We moved the couch, the chairs, ended up someplace really ridiculous so that this tree could be right there in the center. Tell you about the time, one time our dryer broke in the apartment complex, and thankfully it was Christmas time, and we had this tree, and we didn't have any room to really line or dry out our clothes, so we just hung the wet, clean laundry on the tree so it could have some sort of use beyond just taking up all the room in this apartment. This tree was nothing, was anything but humble, but we loved it. And the 2 years we lived in that apartment, we just savored the fact that our life was taken over by this quirky, terrible Christmas tree. We still have it, though I think it's on its last leg because we were plugging in the branches as getting ready to decorate, and one of them sparked. I was like, all right, I think we're done. So you'll be welcome to come to the burning or the throwing away. That tree, smack dab in the center of our apartment, but there is no place else we would have rather had it. Right in the center of our crazy life. This morning's scripture invites us to consider the humility of Christ and our humanity as Christ followers. You see, if we truly believe that Jesus is Lord, we would make Christ the center of our life. If you would, open your Bibles with me. There are some in the pew in front of you. Maybe you have your Bible on your phone. Go to John chapter 3, after the famous part, to 3, starting in verse 22. John testifies again about Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, but because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized, this was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. To this John replied, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. You see, John the Baptist is a great model of humility for us. He was not trying to be Jesus or be better than Jesus. He was preparing, and he was getting ready to hand off his ministry. Here's a little bit of background to the text. This portion of scripture comes after Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, where we read probably the most famous passage of scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? You know that one maybe. And God, or Jesus, is talking about baptism, being born again with Nicodemus. That baptism is very important for the life of those who want to follow him, Jesus. But John's disciples hear about this, and they see that Jesus' disciples are starting to baptize people, and they get a little, I don't know, jealous. The competitiveness draws up in them, and so they start being mad at people. Why in the world is Jesus now getting all the sunshine and attention, and why is John fading into the background? John's followers want to know why someone is really stealing the show. It's important to note that there is an overlap. There's an overlap in Jesus and John's ministry. John came to prepare the way. We've heard about that. He came to get everyone's hearts and minds ready for Jesus. It's as though he's running a race in track. You know those relays where they have the baton. Of course you do. You've seen those things. And John is running that first heat lap. Leg, thank you. He's running the first leg, and he's getting ready to pass the baton to Jesus. He's in that gap, that exchange zone. See, I looked this up, at least I know that much. The exchange zone, and he's getting ready to hand that baton to Jesus, and Jesus is going to take it, you know? You know he does. And so the disciples are confused. John's disciples are confused. What is happening here? What is going on? And John the Baptist settles this by saying, he must become greater, I must become lesser. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that sentence in his in the Message. He says, he must move to center. Jesus must move to center. This is the heart of Christian humility. Christ moving to the center of our lives. Christ at the heart of our existence, our thoughts, our motives, our actions, our hopes, our dreams, our abilities. And as Christ moves to center, we find ourselves conforming to his likeness, imitating his actions, desiring his will. There's a difference, you see, between worldly humility and Christian humility. Because worldly definitions of humility are given in light of a person's view of themselves, having a modest or low view of one's importance. This can go, you see, one of two ways. Either we turn to humiliation, dishonoring ourselves by becoming self-deprecating and therefore useless. Or we pretend that we aren't proud and we work really hard to look like we are humble, so that other people will notice. Neither one is humble. Neither one gets to the point. Because if our humility hinges on us, our attitude, our posture, our thoughts, then it's not really humility at all. I recently heard someone define humility as not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It has a ring to it, you know, that's catchy. But I don't think that's close. Even then, the definition hinges on me, not thinking of myself less, but thinking of myself less. I'm still in charge. It's still about me. We dishonor God, and we dishonor God's creative work in us when we do this. Christian humility is less about our degradation and more about his exaltation. This is not what John the Baptist is suggesting in his witness, nor is this why Jesus became incarnate. Right? God put on skin to restore humanity to its fullest purpose. Jesus didn't become a servant so that us ugly and sinful and wretched creatures could become even more lowly and deprived. He became the center, put on this skin so that we would be raised up with him. A Messiah in human body to lift up those who are downtrodden and to restore our relationship to God. Christian humility moves Christ to the center, to the very heart of it all, and Christian humility invites our beings to surround that Christ and to discover our worth, our value, our significance, our blessing there. This is John's humility. Even when he was in utero, he met the Savior and Lord, womb to womb, you know? And he leapt with joy because there was his significance. Ipsy-bipsy, we can imagine. John's life hinged on Jesus' life, and John's ministry was to make a way for Jesus' ministry. That's it. John doesn't downplay his importance like worldly humility does. He aligns his importance with the most important. His significance is found in light of Christ's significance. It's not a contest or a game, but in the text, certain people wanted there to be a contest, right? Jesus versus John, who's going to win? John was losing followers. Jesus is gaining followers. And I bet you anything, if John was proud, this would have been a hit to the ego. You see, he's been working hard for a long time, wearing the funny skins and eating the funny things. Also that he would perhaps receive a promotion, right? These are actions that would invite a promotion, but instead he's demoted. In fact, put in jail and then beheaded. Life was not good for John. But this, Jesus receiving that baton and running with it, this is John's joy made complete. He's met his goal. His hopes are fulfilled. His lifelong dreams, even before he was born, they're becoming a reality. Christ is moving to center, not just for John, but for everyone else. And his significance, John's significance, is wrapping even tighter around that Christ. John uses the illustration of a groomsman at a wedding. And if you've ever been an attendant at a wedding, you know that it entails a lot of work. There's stuff to plan, and there's those rings to protect from the ring bearer, and outfits to don, and you have to make sure that everyone looks good and is fastened tight and has the bouquet and has the hair, and it's so much work. And then you have to manage all the nerves in the family with that too. It's so much work. And it's work to put all this effort in, to put all this time in, to put all this energy in, and it's for somebody else's gain entirely, right? Best man, the maid of honor, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, they don't end up married at the end of this. At least we sure hope they don't. Movies capitalize on that all the time. You've seen it. That's not the point. They are there beside the bride and the groom. They are not meant to be the center. Because if the bride is Christ, nope. If the bride is the church and Christ is the groom, the best man's responsibility is to get these two together. John is not called to be Christ. He's called to be beside Christ. Not a place of humiliation, but a place of honor. Isn't that such a paradox? That Christian humility is a place of honor. You and I were never meant to be center. We aren't called to be Jesus. And while this may seem all too simple, yes, yes, Britta, keep going, that's fine. Coming to grips with this in a real way is a major step in our humility. Let me tell you, preparing a sermon on humility is a very humbling task. Even the process of preparing has convicted me. I think I can be Jesus sometimes, and I don't say that to be cute. It's buried deep in me that what I do for others is the only way that people can receive Jesus. It's not that I might be a vehicle for care or for love or for salvation, but that I might actually be the source of care and love and salvation. I've uncovered that. I've inappropriately conditioned my soul to try and be Jesus instead of being beside Jesus. I've heard the phrase among Christians. In fact, I'm guilty of using the phrase myself, oh, we are to become like Jesus. And we've used it with good intentions because, yes, Jesus is a good model, the best model to follow. But John knows and models that Jesus is not one to become like. It's impossible. Because you and I cannot become fully God and fully human. You and I can never be the incarnate Son of Creator God and Father Almighty. We get to be just expert followers. We get to move with the rhythm of the heart of God. We get to seek His face and find fulfillment there. We get to walk intimately with Him, allowing our wills to be conformed around Christ. And as all of this happens, as we are beside Christ, we access Christ even better when He is the center and we are beside. Instead of us becoming like Jesus, Jesus became like us. You see, the incarnation, God putting on skin, was the most humble act in human history. Jesus became human so that we could receive Him, not become like Him. Jesus became like us because our humanity needed restoration, not because divinity needed exaltation. He became human because humanity was worth redeeming. See, the wonder of the incarnation is that humanity was returned to full honor and worth. We became friends of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, children of God, and co-heirs of heaven. You see, we don't become lowercase g gods. We become capital G apostrophe S gods. We are brought back into relationship with the Creator of the universe. This isn't humiliation. This is honoring. Christ at center means that we get to be entirely us, the best us. Allow that to settle for just a moment in your soul. Christ came so that you could be entirely you, and came so that we could be entirely us. Nothing greater or grander, nothing salvific or superior. God with us, fully human, just as God intended from the beginning, so that we could be fully human, just as God intended from the beginning. Because God desires a relationship with us, humans. John the Baptist prepared the way for this by giving an example of it. He knew that he could not offer what was not given to him from heaven. He knew he was just a human, but that he was an honored human. He was honored to get hearts and lives ready for the someone who had everything to offer. And he lived into his redeemed humanity with humility. So how really is this Christian humility lived out? When is it best cultivated? What scenarios are going to crop up that will test this humility? I'm sure you're already thinking of many situations. Our text suggests three ways: waiting, listening, and I've made up a new word and I'm happy about it, joying. There's no good word to describe the action of being joyful, so I'm using joying. Feel free to steal that and use it at Christmas dinner. If Christ is the center, if we are honestly humble, Take time to account a season of waiting, a season of listening, a season of joying. My husband will be the first to tell you that waiting is not on my list of spiritual gifts. Pretty sure it's fallen off the page along with being quiet. Patience is not one of my virtues. But I know that something essential happens to us in the waiting. I need to be reminded of that when we're trying to get out of the house. Waiting doesn't change God. Waiting changes us. It's an incubator for humility, because nothing places Christ at the center like waiting. This Advent season is a season of waiting, putting Christ at the center of our lives. See, Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew this, and anyone who has ever given birth knows this. My midwife told me before Bjorn was born that the last month of pregnancy is supposed to be the most long and the most uncomfortable, because it's getting your heart and mind ready for the most pain you'll ever be in, and then the most joy you'll ever be in. And I thought that was cute. You know, she's just trying to make nice with me or make me feel better, but she was right. By the end there, it was like, I'll do anything to get this thing out. And while it all was painful, and while it was all long, the waiting so that something good could come about was the gift. I was changed because of the waiting. Maybe you are waiting. Waiting for healing. Longing to be a parent. Anticipating a resolution to conflict. Hoping for answers. Wishing for a spouse. Yearning for a new job. Those of you who are in seasons of waiting know that this is not where the magic is. This is where the humility is. This is where the centering is. This is the painful but beautiful work of Christ coming to center. You see, Christ also moves to center in our listening. And it's one thing to be quiet with your mouth, and it's another thing entirely to be quiet with your soul. Listening isn't just an ear thing, it's a heart thing. And when you and I stop the constant narration of our own thoughts and feelings and ideas and frustrations long enough, you see, we begin to hear the heart of God. I wonder, have you ever heard God like that? Maybe it's not words or an audible voice, but you knew with certainty that whatever it was that you noticed within you was not from you. You see, there's a mystery in listening. And what mystery there is in allowing our quiet hearts to know the voice of God, even when it's not words or sounds. Christ moves to center in our listening. Christ also moves to center in our joying, in our genuine happiness and delight. I wonder, ask yourself, when the last time was that you were genuinely happy, not opened a Christmas gift happy, not received a promotion at work happy, just genuinely happy. What was the source of that happiness? Our text this morning suggests that our true joy, our authentic delight, will come when Christ moves to the center and when we live out of that richness. Perhaps you were invited to do something very difficult, something you never thought you would be able to do, and you watched as God unfolded things, did things with you that you didn't even know you could do. You found authentic joy there. Perhaps you've been asked to take care of a sick parent, and every day you wake up thinking, oh, is this going to be even worth it? And you notice it is worth it. This person knows of the deep love of God, center, Christ to center. Perhaps you've been asked to advocate for someone who cannot advocate for themselves. And you feel unworthy, unequipped. But you've watched as your voice or your heart or your mind has begun advocating and things have changed. Authentic joy. These joy sources are evidence of Christ at the center. You can think of more. Christian humility is cultivated here when we realize we are not the focus of our universe and that Christ has moved into his rightful place. I've learned this from a dear friend over the last 7 months. When Michelle Anderson went to the doctor with abdominal pain in June, she had no idea of the journey she was beginning. Months later, and dozens of hospital stays later, handfuls of procedures, loads of questions and doubts, Michelle doesn't even have a clear answer on what's going on in her body, and she doesn't know exactly the source of her suffering. She's being treated for something that doctors aren't 100% sure that she has, and this chemotherapy is wretched. And all the while, her family suffers with her. I've had the privilege of being with Michelle at certain times on this journey. And you need to know I've watched, and I'm stunned. Every time I walk into her room, every time I have an encounter with her, you see, this woman has waited, and she has listened, and she's also experienced such true joy in the midst of such wretched pain and chaos. Christ has moved to center in this woman's life, and we who know her have been blessed to see it. Christ at center doesn't always mean she's happy. She's not full of cliches like everything happens for a reason or God is going to bring something about in this. That's not what she's saying. You see, her waiting is not always quiet. Her listening is not even quiet. And her joy, thankfully, is not quiet. She has recounted so many times where she's been waiting alone in the hospital or in so much pain and agony that she can't even see. And she has been called by God to start praying, not for herself. She has started praying for the people she knows who are also sick, who are also in the hospital with her, people who are alone, people who are afraid. And as she does this, she says, I experience such joy. All of a sudden, my pain starts to melt away. All of a sudden, I'm able to see clearly what God is doing for just even a moment. She says, I cannot believe this joy. She tears up as she notices God's tender heart that draws her in and draws her to the hearts and lives of others. These months for her and for her family have been agony. But the results of her waiting and her listening and her joying are Christ at the center. Christ is radiating joy and hope in her. Christ has been strong in her weakness. Christ is present in her witness. These last few months, Michelle has been a sort of John the Baptist to me. She has made straight the path for me to come to Jesus, and she has challenged me in my understandings of vulnerability and pain and loss. Her leadership has caused me to ask raw and honest questions of God, and her example has led me to consider the true nature of Jesus, who restores humanity, who restores her humanity, who restores my humanity. Her voice has been one crying out in the wilderness, and her witness has made a way for me to bring Christ to the center of my life. Humility, Christ-centering humility, it honors God and it honors self because Jesus is the focus, not us. It tells a story that humanity has been redeemed, not humiliated, and that even in the waiting, the listening, the joying, we are brought into proximity with God. And even better, Christ comes to the center of it all. Would the Christ we wait for this Advent season move to center for you? And would you come to discover that there is no place else you would rather him be? Amen.